Say his name, the healing in Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So if you can kneel, please do so. We'll start with prayer. Precious Father, Father in heaven, we want to thank you so much for the Sabbath day. We want to thank you for the rest. We want to thank you to be able to come here and worship, to praise, and to lift you up. To remember you as being our Creator, the beginning and ending of all things. Please bless this gathering, bless those in attendance, either on the phone, or on the radio, or those who will be hearing this afterwards on the recording. For our sick in remembrance, and those who also are guests who are coming in, who are hearing this for the first time, we pray that the seeds are planted, that it may be watered, that they can go forth and proclaim this truth as well. Right on my tongue, right on my heart, on this day, let the show greatest change. This prayer I pray, and this blessing that I ask, in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. Amen. Amen, amen, and amen. Okay. In part one of this series of sermons on the armor of God, I discuss what a Christian needed to do before the armor is given. Now, if you recall, the focus on the first sermon was on the preparation as required before one can engage in this holy war against the forces of darkness. Now, in this one and the next few after this, I want to focus on each individual piece of the armor. The Bible says that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Therefore, it is mandatory that we learn how to effectively fight against evil and the devil's schemes. Like it or not, we cannot escape spiritual warfare by denying that it exists, nor can we avoid spiritual battles by refusing to fight. Our adversaries do not stop waging war against us. Thus, it is to our advantage to fully utilize all that the Lord has made available for our spiritual protection. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it was Paul who likened a Christian's armor to spiritual protection. As he wrote, Paul most likely pictured the protection of a Roman soldier, which at that time was unrivaled. It was second to none. Paul had spent many years under guard in various prisons for preaching the gospel, so he would have been quite familiar with the armor and weapons used by the Roman military. Now, for those of you who are a little familiar with my background, you may have heard me say from time to time that I spent a little time in the service. It was during that time I was afforded the opportunity to wear different types of protections during garrison and during conflict. Just about any soldier that goes into combat has to have protection to guard the vital organs of the body, or that soldier will not last very long on the battlefield. A basic setup consists of a helmet, chest protection, and a good pair of boots. There was also a piece of equipment that held everything together. And for the soldier, this piece was a belt made of a thick canvas type material that was looped into the chest protection. Now, they may have modified this to accommodate for the lightweight soldier of today, but when I was in, this belt held everything together, so it held a lot of weight and put stress on the hips. So when we were at rest after a long foot march or training or preparing for chow, I remember hearing the clicks of the belt buckles becoming undone. Well, for one, it was tight around the waist, which made it very uncomfortable to eat in at all. And for two, it was hard to take off all the other equipment without first taking off the belt. And believe me, it was a sigh of relief when that belt came off. But the Roman soldier's belt was slightly different. Similar to the American soldier, a Roman soldier's belt was an essential piece of military equipment. The belt was crafted of tough leather strips and small brass plates for extra protection. This belt held clung closely to the soldier and shielded some of the most vulnerable areas of the body, and it wrapped snugly around the soldier's loins. Now, the main difference between the American soldier's belt and that of the Romans is that when preparing for battle, the American soldier's belt would be one of the last pieces of equipment that he would put on. But not so with the Roman soldier. He would put on his belt first. The belt was designed to keep other pieces of the soldier's armor in place, including his sword. The soldier would also wear a tunic, which was a cloak worn over a short kilt or skirt. Prior to engaging in combat, the soldier would tuck his tunic under his belt, providing maximum freedom of movement for his legs. So Paul, when writing about the pieces of the Christian armor in Ephesians chapter 6, chose to write about the belt first, and rightly so, seeing this is the first piece that a Roman soldier would strap on for combat. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Well, what does it mean to have your loins girt about with truth? Peter says in the first chapter of verse 13, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul related the belt to truth. To be girded with truth is to be firmly established in the truth of God's word. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." God's word is foundational to all the other pieces of spiritual armor. Jesus also said in John chapter 8, 31 and 32, he says, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Just as the soldier's belt provided freedom of movement, you are kept free from the enemy's lies by abiding in God's truth. To be girded with truth is to be truthful, genuine, and sincere before God and others. By abiding in truth, walking in truth, and speaking the truth, you will be spiritually ready in every circumstance. I don't know if any of you remember that old Batman TV show from the 50s and 60s. It was this character, Batman, who wore this belt. And on this belt, he had equipment for every possible situation, from fighting crime to eating. He had a solution contained within that belt. But without his belt, he was powerless. Even in appearance, he just did not look right with that yellow belt that was affixed about his waist. Now, the Christian belt of truth is just that, truth. Then what is a Christian if he or she lives a life of lies? That Christian has forgotten his belt. That Christian is powerless. How can evil be resisted and every and all situations met with the word of truth? The truth is that Christian is not a Christian at all if the life lived is a life of lies and deceit. These are what the word calls men pleasers, eye pleasers, who are not doing the will of God from the heart. It is Satan who attacks truth with lies, for he is the father of all lies. He especially focuses on attacking God's promises, casting doubt upon them like he did in the Garden of Eden. You remember when he said, "Did God really say?" By beholding his lies, we become chained into a lie, and today's deluded world has in fact chained the truth of God into a lie. Well, hold on. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let me explain. When speaking of the state of the world in the last days, Paul said this in his second letter to Timothy. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He said, "This know also, that in the last days a perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of them for their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without a natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Right away, we can see in this passage that Paul addresses the issue of pride several times. He says that men will be lovers of themselves, proud and high-minded. Now, this is one prophecy that we can clearly see is being fulfilled in our day. Today, the world desires for men to have pride in anything and to lie about everything. They even had a song in the late 90s where the hook was, "Can't nobody take my pride." Even now, we have a big pride movement here in America with the support of same-sex marriage. They even use a certain G word and have attached pride to it, so this decadence can appear normal. Why? Because pride sells. Pride in a sports team. You know, buy this jersey or this hat. Show pride in your team. Even pride in food. White pride, black pride, southern pride. Pride in what you wear. Pride in what you don't wear. You can even wear pride on your sleeve. Houses and cars full of pride. Pride in where you live. Or pride in where you're from. Pride in what you do. Pride in what you don't do. Pride in something, pride in nothing, literally. I remember last year a British female artist sold a piece of modern art that was called Unmade Bed. This art was a 17-year-old unmade bed with trash lying around it. Literally, trash. This thing was the pride of her life. It was even nominated for a prestigious art award. A collector decided to make this art the pride of his life and bought it on an auction for $4.6 million. So people relate to pride because it is sold to them every day. It is part of their daily lives. So Paul knew that pride would blind the eyes of many from seeing the truth. And if you cannot see the truth, you will be more adept to believe lies. Seriously. One would have to be blinded in pride to pay almost $5 million for a dirty bed. What is more worth than that? One would have to be blinded in pride if he or she believes it is okay for two men to marry. One would have to be blinded in pride if he buys a certain item just because it's a certain item. You could ask people who buy Chevys. I wouldn't buy a Ford or a Ford guy versus a Chevy guy. You've seen that before. Even pride in politics, Republican pride, Democrat pride, it's as if pride has been woven into the moral fabric of our society. But pride sells, and the world buys it up for a form of self-worth, for a sense of belonging, or to be seen of men. And none of these vain traits were found in the Son of God, none of them. But they are cherished by those who claim to be his followers. Our Lord tells us in his word that he hates pride. Well, I know some may say, well, wait a minute. I thought it was impossible for God to hate. Well, it is written that these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And that was from Proverbs chapter 6, 17 through 19. So again, just as Paul said that men will be very prideful and deceitful in the last days, we also see what God tells us, that this is something that he hates. Why? Well, look at the effect that pride can have on the individual. Look at the effect it had on Lucifer before he became Satan. Not only can pride blind their eyes, it can lead to contentions in those who are prideful, and envy in the hearts of those that dwell among the prideful, especially in the church. The prophet Malachi said, "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Well, let me ask you this. Does the church call the proud happy? Yes, it does. Those who are engulfed in self-pride are the main ones that the churches of today call blessed. All of the TV preachers, the mega church preachers, all of them are envied by their peers because they are perceived to have God's special blessing upon them. They behold a lie that riches attest to blessings. And by beholding the lie, you become chained into the lie. Callings of pastors are not about winning souls. It's about winning dollars. The lavish homes, the private jets, the luxury cars are all gain at the expense of ignoring truth to preach and to teach lies. And those lies are cherished by their flocks as a thus saith the Lord. Entirely 2 minutes to discuss here, but one quick one is the lie from Satan that you could never lose your salvation. It is Satan himself that wishes that this lie were true, then he would have a way out of judgment that is to come upon him and his demons. But his proud, deceived followers eat it up as if it is divine light from above. I mean, really, have you ever tried to witness to someone who believes once saved, always saved? In their vain pride, your words go into one ear and out the other. They have beheld the lie that you can never lose your salvation for so long they become the lie. They testify and bear witness of the lie, a lie that can easily be proven with that same, thus saith the Lord. But pride refuses to open the word of God to prove all things. Pride refuses to become a Berean, to see if these things are so, to search the scriptures, to rightly divide the word of truth, to know clearly it is written. Pride attaches itself to those who are prideful. Pride says, "I trust this pastor, this theologian, this doctor of divinity." But I assure you, brethren, God hates pride. He desires truth. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. But what about within the walls of the church? Not only does pride blind the eyes, it hides truth. The fashions of this world testify to this fact. Where's the dividing line between the peculiar people of God and the world? Walk into the churches today. You will not find Jesus in there. But if you want to know the latest gossip, the latest fashions, the latest dance, the stylish song, then you will not have to look very far. The enemy is seriously attacking the church through the introduction of worldly customs and conformity. How could a man stay focused on the hearing of the word of God if his eyes stray off on what is being worn in the churches? I know, because my eyes used to stray. What I saw in the church was just like it was outside of the church. What was called praise dancing looked just like the same dances I saw the previous night in the bars. They wore the short skirts, the tight pants, the extremely high heels, the fake eyes, the fake hair, and the jewelry, which in itself has pagan elements. The painting of the face, which in the long haul destroys the tender flesh. And Jezebel would blush if she were to walk into the churches and see how the women adorn themselves, that she would feel right at home. What have we learned from the children of Israel in their dealings? The wearing of such attire and accessories is an abomination in the sight of God. Where is the modest apparel? Nowhere to be found. And this also bears witness to a dying world that beholding lies, we become the lie. The old adage is, I can gain more souls if I better dress like the world or do as the world. And why is that? You will not gain a narrow soul into the camp of Christ by emulating the fashions or customs of the world. They will convert you before you convert them. Simple fact is that you gain souls with the truth of God's word. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. But to receive the truth, the heart must be sanctified. It cannot receive anything when it is hardened in pride. Did you recall the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7? Why cannot Israel stand before their enemies? Because they were cursed. This is Joshua chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye do destroy the accursed thing from among you. And what did God require before the accursed thing could be removed from the camp? He said, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. But thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. And Joshua wasted no time. He rose up early and sanctified the people. And it was quickly discovered who was at fault. It was Achan, who was not sanctified by the word. He coveted it, and in his pride lied about the event instead of coming forth in humility and confessing his error. He was willing to put the whole camp at risk because of his sin. And because of his sin, he and his entire household were visited in judgment and paid the ultimate penalty for transgression. How many Achans are in the churches today, putting themselves, their families, or the church at risk because of their selfish pride? The lesson here is that Israel could not stand before God until they were sanctified. Many cannot stand before God now because they have an accursed thing among them, whether it be pride or covetousness, whatever it may be. However, they have no problem joining hand in hand with his enemy. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The scriptures are rather clear and plain. When you love the world and all it has to offer, you literally become God's enemy. 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. It is that same pride that blinds men's eyes too. Many stand accursed before God, preaching another Jesus before their peers. You've got preachers that figure, if I speak the street slang, if I drink beer, smoke marijuana, ride a Harley, or tattoo scripture on my person, I can relate to more youth. And yes, all of these heresies are in the churches right now. All of them. Or how about those men in the pews that say, if I wear the brightly colored suits, the dazzling ring, or the platinum chain around my neck, or I place a knot of a 50 rolled up ones into the offering plate, or jingle the keys to my luxury car in front of women, I can give the persona that I'm highly blessed of God and represent myself as attractive in the sight of possible mates. But then they say, well, I'm a follower of Christ, but you act, talk, and dress like his enemy. Is this what our Lord did? Oh, no, 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 no. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, for he, Jesus, shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus wore plain, modest apparel. This was done so that souls would not be attracted to his out of beauty. For Isaiah just said that there was no beauty that we should desire in him. Rather, all would desire the perfect beauty of his character. The Jews were constantly looking for reasons to put him to death by using his own words against him, but they failed at every effort. If Jesus dressed like the world, they would have stoned him instantly when he uttered this: "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." That's Matthew 27:28. So while you adorn yourself with the latest silk-lined suit or lavish dress, remember that our Lord wore a purple robe of ridicule and mocking. As you search for the latest custom to accessorize the face or to plait the hair, remember that our Lord God, he wore upon his holy brow a crown of thorns. Jesus' body was beaten and scourged and whipped so badly that his own mother didn't even recognize him. The thoughts of outward appearance was far from his mind as he hung upon the cross, dying a death that we all deserve to die. So chase the world to satisfy the prideful heart that is deceitful above all things. Just remember that at any time, your body can be touched by the finger of God and laid upon a bed of anguish, suffering, and sorrow. Keeping up with the Joneses won't mean a thing at that point. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore have your loins girt about with truth. There's another element of pride that many miss. Prideful men also tend to have very deceitful tongues. Even their appearance alone bears false witness to eyes that can see. Many of these prideful men are miserable inside. They do not have that perfect peace. They hide behind their blind pride. So they must lie to themselves, lie to the world, and lie in the face of their Creator to satisfy their prideful lust and affections. David says in Psalm 40, verse 4, he says, "Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." David also says, "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, lying, him will I cut off. And he that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer." Paul made it clear, to have only belt the truth is to be firmly established in the truth of God's word, with the loins of your mind girt about with truth. It's not just the outward display, it's also the inside. It is God that desires truth in the inward parts. Is that truth an outward display of pride, show, and self-righteousness, or is it the righteousness of God that is after the inward man? So today, let every man be fully convinced in his own mind, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's Philippians 2, verses 5. But many allow the devil's lies to creep in there too. Pride can blind the mind. One of the enemy's common tactics in telling us lies is to put the lies in first person so that his thoughts become your thoughts. For example, the thought may come, my life isn't worth living, or God doesn't care about me. And pride will have its effect because you may be inclined to believe those lies. In some extreme cases, this may cause you to do harm to yourself or others, instead of seeking divine help to be delivered from the snare of the devil. Come on. Satan has been studying man for at least 6,000 years. He knows we are far more likely to believe his lies if we acknowledge the thoughts as our own and start speaking them out of our own mouths. But don't fall for it. Start speaking forth the promises of God's word, and that word is truth. And this is a faithful saying, is that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Don't let the accuser keep you away from God. Has pride blinded your eyes? Repent, get back on track, and tighten your belt with the unchanging truth of Scripture. The Bible tells us that it is impossible for God to lie, and the opposite of truth is lies and error, which leads to bondage. Why not accept the freedom and liberty that Jesus offers? Have your loins girded about with truth. And as John said in John 17:17, that the word is truth, then should not this word be practical in our daily lives, that we may be sanctified by it in word and deed? I do not say these things to offend. If one is offended, then the conscience is aroused, and it is time to take action. Brothers and sisters, this is a holy war. Your eternal destiny is on the line. The soldier isn't stationary in battle. He survives and advances. Survive the day given with the wisdom bestowed from the word of truth. That means stay in your Bibles every day and advance in character, word, and in deed. Contentions in doctrine, dress, and conformity to this world will get you nowhere. Whatever it is that may be keeping you from God, let it go and advance. And if not, wrestle in prayer, and he will show you again and again and again until it is known what it is that you truly love. Is it the world, or is it the creator of this world? Have your loins girt about with truth. Look in the mirror. Look at yourself, because this is exactly how the world sees you. Do they see Jesus, the divine standard bearer? Are you comparing yourself with a deacon or a favorite minister, a brother or sister in the faith, or even some worldly celebrity or so-called role model? Or your attitude, dress, and character molded after the world? Says the mirror of the world, you are no different than me. You dress like me, you talk like me. Your mouth is full of guile and jesting. What makes your faith better than mine? From what I see, we look and act the same. Have you discarded the belt of truth and exchanged it for a yoke of bondage? This bondage is bondage to self, bondage to the world, bondage to fashion, bondage to lies. The world may not see the ropes, but the Lord thy God is not mocked. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. That's Psalm 138, verse 6. Now step away from the mirror of the world and look into the biblical mirror, because this is exactly how God sees you. Is the image of his Son reflecting in the mirror, or does he see a proud look and a lying tongue, a soul appointed for death, destruction, and wrath? The Lord has appointed you to be a peculiar people. But you cannot be peculiar at any part of this lying, dying, prideful world is treasured in the heart. You may say to the mirror, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But God sees that you are wretched and miserable, poor in spirit, blinded by pride, and exposed in the nakedness of thy shame. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. When God looks in the mirror, does he see the Christian who claims to be dead to the world, but covets selfishly everything the world has to offer, like the fine cars, the houses, the designer clothes, the designer nails, designer jewelry, the luxurious lifestyles, things desired for want and not of need? Does he see a person who lies, who steals, who dresses to tempt the opposite sex to committing acts outside of marriage, or even supports today's redefinition of marriage? Does he see a soul who wails up hatred for those who may have what they think they should have? does he see the child who rebels against his father and defames his name with the immoral, shameful, and self-destructive lifestyles. Says the mirror of God, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How about when God looks in the mirror? Does he see the servant set free in the law of liberty? Or does he see a servant beholding by the cords of his sins, serving self and self alone? Does he see a servant who has trampled on his holy Sabbath in favor of the false Sabbath of man? Does he see a servant bow to the vain gods of this world, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor smell? Does he see an individual who has taken his holy and reverent name in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men? Says the mirror of God, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The simple fact is, in Psalm 119, 151 says, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. It is the liar, the proud, the wicked, that God knoweth afar off. If the heart is not sanctified with truth, if the heart is sanctified with truth, then he is near you, then you know him. You do not know the voice of strangers. You know the voice of Jesus. You know him. And he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Now look at that biblical mirror again. Make the necessary life adjustments. Do you see the lust of the eyes? Pluck out the eye. Make the adjustment. Do you see the lust of the flesh? Crucify the flesh. Make the adjustment. Do you see the pride of life? Go, humble yourself. Make the adjustment. Just like the mirror, truth truly is closer than it appears. And that truth is knocking on the door of your heart. So rend that heart and not your garments. And when you rend your heart, it is not given to the world. It is given to Jesus. His way is truth. And he will guide you in all truth. Now, have you had enough of looking at yourself? You don't like what you see? It is time to take off the robe of the world and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Go in your closet, your prayer closet, and make not provision for the flesh. Plead with the Lord for strength. Confess and repent. And he is faithful. He will forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And who likes to put on dirty clothes that they've worn all day after they just had a bath? So I return to the folly of the world after you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Come out of her, my people. You know the world likes to use that term, I'm coming out. That you use a whole lot lately. Coming out of what? The closet? You can show them what it really means to come out. Tell them that you came out of your prayer closet. And when you do come out, your clothes will be right there on the bed waiting for you. So get dressed for battle. Put on the armor of God, given from the great I Am, who says, you shall never hunger no more. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Put on the armor of God, given from the great I Am, who says, you shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Put on the armor of God from the great I Am, who has set before you an open door. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. Put on the armor of God from the great I Am, who has laid down his precious life for you and me. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Put on the armor of God from the great I Am, who has all power, even the power to raise the dead, the power to give man the eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies.
put on the armor of God from the great I Am, who is the true vine, and without him we can do nothing. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And finally, put on the armor of God from the great I Am truth. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way, and that way is straight. It is narrow, and it leads to life. A liar will never find this way. He is too used to people telling him to go this way or that way, and he believes it because it looks smooth. It seems right. But Proverbs chapter 6:25 tells me that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A prideful man will never find his way. He is too prideful to follow the map. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It is the prudent man that will search out the narrow way, and at the end he will find his eternal interest to be eternally satisfied. Truth, simple truth. The only way to stand before a holy God, the only worship that he desires, is not the outward display of self-righteousness, pride, and show, but in spirit and in truth. So stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and that truth is Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day.
Let this mind be in you. Amen and amen. If we can all kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for the Word. It helps us to see things we don't even realize we're looking at sometimes. And thank you for blessing everyone that's in attendance today with the truth that was shared. Because the enemy of souls likes to use that pride. He likes to get us in some of the areas that we're not even aware of. And this is why you tell us to take heed lest we fall. Please bless everyone that hears this sermon in the future too. And all those on our prayer list, especially those that are already lost, but hopefully are seeking. We also lift up those that come against us, even those that used to be part of our number and have decided to attack. We forgive them, of course, Father. We know they don't really understand what they're doing, so we don't hold it against them. But at the same time, we pray that you keep a hedge of angels around them so they can make it home too. And please bless us as we continue in the Sabbath day, especially as later on when Brother Chase and the church family has their study, and we have a little mini study here after church and all that. And we thank you, Father, for the way you keep us under your wing and for forgiving us when we fall short. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior, our King, and our Commander in this holy war we find ourselves in. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Amen and amen.